All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. One single verse. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, is one of three writers in our Bibles that speak about the virgin birth of Christ. Matthew and Luke quote from Isaiah, speaking about the virgin. It does not mean that the other gospel writers, Peter and Paul, and other writers of the Bible that God used, did not believe in the virgin birth. They were giving their account of the birth of Christ. But the virgin birth that we read about in the Bible is so critical. Would you stand with me, please, out of reverence to the Word this morning, and look at verse 14. Notice what our Bibles say. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Father, help us as we look at the virgin-born Son of God. How critical that doctrine is during this time of year. May we explore it thoroughly today. May we leave here with a grasp of Scripture that reveals the necessity of such a supernatural act whereby God would become flesh and dwell among men and take man's sin in His own body, bear it out on a tree, become sin for us, that we might have a full pardon from that sin. And that sacrificial death that we accept as our salvation propitiates the wrath and anger of God upon sinful man because of their choice of sin. Lord, we are glad that the leaders of other religions, both Eastern and Western, their bones lie in their grave. But we're grateful that our great God and Savior defeated the grave, and sin and death, and rose for our justification. And that, Lord, one day You're coming again. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. As we look about us in this world in which we live, we see very clearly, Lord, that man has left You out. They have forgotten all about who You are. And they have replaced You with their toys, their fun, their sin. We're grateful that we can stop long enough in this Christmas season that we can reflect on the virgin-born Son of God as we worship You in spirit and in truth today. We ask this in Your name and for Your sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Without the virgin birth, the blood of Christ would not be efficacious for the forgiveness of our sins. That is really the bottom line. That is really the bottom theology of the virgin birth. Without it, Christ would have been born with human blood. But the Holy Spirit gave seed to Mary. Matter of fact, Matthew says it this way. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. A direct quote from our Isaiah passage, which being interpreted is God with us. Luke also speaks to Gabriel appearing to Mary and telling Mary that her child would be of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, and that she had no fear of what she was fixing to go through. So when we look at what the Bible has to say about the virgin birth, it speaks volumes to great truth. Now, I want you to know that you and I are not intellectual enough to figure it all out. We just do not have that ability in our finite minds. But we do understand what the Bible has to say about it. And because we can depend upon the Bible, because God wrote the Bible and God can't lie to us, we can believe every verse, every thought that I want to give you today about the virgin birth. We can believe it because it is from the Word of God. If you are here and you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to know that today would be a great day to get saved. Number one, it's your day. It could be the greatest day in your life. And number two, what greater time to trust Christ as your personal Savior than at the time when we celebrate His birth? When we understand the purpose of the virgin birth, when we get to that part of this sermon, it's going to astound you as to what the New Testament teaches us. The very reason why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. You see, Jesus would be the greatest impersonator and imitator the world would ever know if he wasn't who he claimed to be. And he claimed to be the Father. I and my Father are one, John 10:30. We have to believe that. We might not be able to explain it, understand it all. But we have to believe it. Here's why. If we choose not to believe it, then the wrath of God is upon us. Just a few moments ago, when I prayed purposely for us to understand that God propitiates His wrath on sinful man. And He does that on the authority of the virgin birth. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not on the Son of Man hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3:36. In other words, if you're here today and you do not know Christ as Savior, the wrath of God is upon you. And the only way the wrath of God is lifted from sinful man is for man to accept God's way. And when he came in the flesh, Jesus said these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He made it very clear. So Jesus, being very God himself, and when we understand the incarnation of Jesus Christ, we realize that it's been under the scrutiny of Satan. We realize that it's under the attacks of atheists. Even in our own country, in my lifetime, we have had the atheists become very successful. I mean, after all, in the 60s and 70s, they removed God from the classroom, Bible from the classroom, prayer from the classroom. And we have a culture today that has no fear or reverence of God whatsoever, and we are the ones responsible for it. We have allowed the humanists to tell their story. And we believe it. Even good people have believed it down through these years. The liberal would not believe in the virgin birth. He would explain it away. He would lie about it. The skeptics have their stories about it. Infidels have their illusions about it. And apostates attack it. But I'm thankful that we are sitting in a church today that truly does believe the Bible. And because we believe the Bible, we can believe what it says about the virgin birth of Christ. Every word of it we can believe. I know that it might be simple, but it's so vitally important. So here's just some simple thoughts that I would like to leave with you in declaring and also being able to lay a foundation of why we believe what we believe about the virgin birth. First of all, let's look at the person of the virgin birth. And in that person, we see names. We've already read them. The first one we read was Emmanuel. And the Bible defines that name. Emmanuel simply means God with us. So when Jesus was born, And Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. That was God becoming flesh. Isaiah chapter 14, Matthew chapter 1 speaks about Emmanuel, God with us. Then also a second name that we read from Scripture is the word Jesus from the Gospels. And Jesus simply means Jehovah is salvation, or we could interpret it this way, Jesus is our Savior. Jehovah, God, has become our Savior. But that reference that I mentioned to you a few moments ago when Gabriel was sent to the Virgin Mary, and the Bible says that he said to Mary, "Fear not, Mary, thou shalt conceive and bring forth a son, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest." And the Son of the Highest refers to God. It's a reference to God, who is infinitely exalted. He is elevated over all of his creations, both in heaven and in earth. Matter of fact, the word highest is in the masculine singular that speak about that elevation. If we had time today, we could examine the Bible about the names of Jesus. These are just three of them that we read from our text. But I began to do some research on the names of Jesus, and there's over 170 names for Jesus in the Bible. So I picked out some of the more common ones that we have read, beginning in the book of Genesis, going all the way through the book of the Revelation. Let me give you some of them. He is Shiloh in Genesis 49, the star out of Jacob in Numbers 24, the day star in 1 Peter, the bright and morning star in Revelation 22. He is the scepter in Numbers 24. He is the prophet in Deuteronomy 18. He is the Redeemer in Job 19, Son of God in Psalm 2:7, Holy One in Psalm 16, King in Psalm 24, our High Priest in Psalm 110, our Stone in Psalm 118, the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley in Song of Solomon. He is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace in the book of Isaiah. He is the branch also in Isaiah. Again, Jehovah. Ancient of Days, the prophet of Daniel calls him. Messiah, the Anointed One in John 1. Judge in Acts chapter 10. Desire of all nations in Haggai 2. Son of Righteousness in Malachi 4. Of course, Jesus, the most common name, used more than any other name, which means Savior, found throughout the New Testament. Christ in Matthew 1. Son of David, Son of Abraham, also in Matthew 1. Governor in Matthew 2. Son of Man in chapter 8, verse 20. The Bridegroom in chapter 9, verse 15. The Master in Matthew 23. In Luke, he's the Savior. In John, he's the Word, the Creator, the Light, the Lamb of God, the Bread of Life, the I Am, the Door, the Good Shepherd, the Resurrection and the Life, the Way, the Truth, the Life, the Vine. In Acts, he's the Prince. He's also the Just One. In Matthew, he is Lord and Lord of all. In 1 Peter, he is Bishop. Also, Daystar, Peter calls him. Eternal Life in 1 John, an Advocate. First Begotten of the Dead in Revelation, along with Alpha and Omega, the Almighty, First and Last, the Amen, Faithful and True Witness, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Faithful and True, the Beginning and the End. All in the book of the Revelation. So when we look and read through the Bible, we can read over and over and over the names of our Savior. Actually, he is found in every book of the Bible, the person of the virgin birth. And when we see from 700, 800 years gap between Isaiah and the gospel writers, and we see and understand what God did you know that the virgin birth was just another proof of inspiration? Only God could write a book like that. Only God could work in the hearts of men over a period of hundreds of years and find no contradiction in what they write. In the person of Jesus Christ, we find the virgin birth, His virgin birth. No other Savior can make that claim. No other religion can make that claim. Only Jesus Christ. But secondly, let's look at some proofs of the virgin birth. This goes to the necessity. And it carries quite a bit of weight. Without the virgin birth, there would be no power in the cleansing blood of the Lamb, as I mentioned a few moments ago. Without the virgin birth, there would be no Trinity, no God the Father, no God the Son, no God the Holy Spirit. Without the virgin birth, there would be no true way to worship God. For we are learning that we worship Him in truth and in spirit. So we wouldn't even have a valid reason to come and worship if Jesus was not God. Again, without the virgin birth, there would be no resurrection. And He is the first fruits of the resurrection. And we are to follow. He is our type. We are to follow that. We have great hope as a Christian. A great hope. We might not have understood everything that took place in our life when we got saved. But as we learn about what Christ does, aren't you glad that one day we're going to get new bodies? Aren't you glad that one day we're going to be like unto Him? Aren't you glad that one day there is a resurrection coming? And those who are dead in Christ shall rise first. And when we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air, in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is a great promise for every believer. So if Jesus does not come in our lifetime, do not fret. He is coming. And the dead in Christ will rise first, the Bible says. And we can believe that because the Bible is true. Without the virgin birth, there would be no resurrection. And then may I say, without the virgin birth, there would be no hope. There would be no peace. Paul said this after he talked about the resurrection in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, and the reason I give you these words, I give them to comfort you, to bring comfort to you. That's the purpose. We have a peace in our heart. We have a comfort to know these great truths. This week I went to the hospital, Pastor Dan and I did. And we talked to Tammy, and her grandfather is not doing well. He just recently got saved. And I was able to give some comfort to him. And he laid there in his bed, and tears just kept falling out of his eyes. As I quoted some scripture to him, and as we talked about heaven and how sweet heaven would be, let me make it very clear. There would be no hope for heaven outside the virgin birth of Christ. Man can't work his way to God. Oh, he tries. Man thinks that he can win favor with God. Man thinks that if I can just turn over my life and do better, that God will look at all my good one day and all my bad, and all my good would outweigh the bad. And then God would accept me. There's nothing, listen, there's nothing further from the truth. If you think for a moment that God accepts man on man's merit, then why did the Messiah go to the cross? Why did Jesus die the suffering death that He died? How cruel that would be. No, there's purpose in that death. There's purpose in that resurrection. And that resurrection gives us great hope. Hope for heaven. And without it, it's not about your works. It's not about you cleaning up your life and trying to do better because you can't anyway. It's not about joining some society. It's not even about joining this church. It is about a personal relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And without that personal relationship, when you and I realize that we are sinners and we have offended a holy God, And we stand in offense to a holy God. He can't even look at us. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ. He became sin for us. That when he looks through the blood of Jesus Christ, he sees us white as snow. On Christ's righteousness. Not on my righteousness. Not on my good works. Not on me being a member of a church. No, he looks through the blood of Christ and he sees us cleansed. He sees us as his children. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Those would be lying words if man could climb his way to heaven. If man could work his way up. If man could just be good enough to convince God that he's okay. I want to tell you something, and please listen. There are scores, literally hundreds and thousands of people in hell today. While I speak to you in this comfortable auditorium, that thought their good works would take them to heaven. And I think one of the shocks of the human mind is the tortures of a real hell when a religious person that never gets saved dies in his sin and in his religion and he goes to hell. He has been fooled. He has been duped by the devil himself. He has been deceived by Satan. The only way that we can get to heaven is to admit that God's way is the right way and the only way. And when we do that, he accepts us in our brokenness, not in our ability that we're able to do better, but he accepts us in our brokenness, in our humility. When we say, dear God, I have sinned. Please forgive me of my sins. I know you died for me. I accept Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for my salvation. And that's why the gospel is the good news. That's why we herald the gospel. That's why we preach on the virgin birth. Why? Because if we did not, there would be no cleansing. If we did not, there would be no Trinity. If we did not, there would be no true way to worship Him today. If we did not, then there would be no sense in preaching on the resurrection. Of all men, we'd be most miserable, Paul said. And I would have no message of hope. If I got up here and sugarcoated the gospel and taught you that all you've got to do is be good and God will accept you, that would be a lie from hell. And yet many people in their mind believe that lie. I'm talking about good people who will be fooled one day because hell is going to become a reality. And if you think you have had a hard time on this planet, if you think you've had a difficult life, if you think you have struggled, if you think you have had heartache, if you think that you have lost hope in this world when you're breathing God's air, oh, dear friend, when you throw to the wind the virgin birth of Christ, it really doesn't matter who He is, and you think that your good works will get you to heaven, oh, dear friend, what a shock you're going to have when all of a sudden, when your heart stops for the last time, all of a sudden, you'll find yourself in a real, literal, burning hell. And you'll know then why Jesus was born of a virgin. Instantaneously, you'll know. You see, there are many infallible proofs of His virgin birth. Let me give you a few of them. The religious reject His validity, and the redeemed accept it. Who, being in form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant. Being fashioned as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His vicarious sufferings also. The divine retribution. He endured sufferings as our substitution. We do not have to die and go to hell. And then His victorious resurrection that I mentioned and His visible return in John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a great passage of Scripture. I want to tell you something. When a man or a woman who knows Jesus Christ, when they're on their deathbed, there is a peace in their hearts that's unexplainable. I've seen it so many times. So many times. I've watched it so many times. And when we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, then we do not have heathen hope. We have blessed hope. Heathen hope screams and yells. And I'm not saying that we can't cry when our loved ones pass away. We cry because we're going to miss them and our life is going to change. But we have blessed hope. But those who do not have blessed hope, all they have is heathen hope. And I have watched the heathen. I've watched them with no hope as they beg for life to come back into their loved one. As they beg to hold their baby one more time. As they beg to hold mama one more time. Talk to my dad one more time. I have heard them. I've listened to them. How sad that is. You see, the person of the virgin birth is Jesus Christ. And the infallible proofs of His virgin birth gives Him great validity. But then let me share with you the third and final thought that I want to share this morning. And that is the purpose of the virgin birth. It has a threefold purpose, and they're all found in the Bible. I'm so glad we have the Bible. If I didn't have the Bible, I couldn't stand up here and say much. I'm so glad we have the Bible. I'm so glad it has the answers to life's issues. There's nothing the Bible will not deal with in our life. When we come to this matter of the purpose, why was it? Why did God design the plan this way? Well, because He loves us so much that He has a goal in mind. And when we see the purpose of the virgin birth, we begin to see why He chose this exact plan. Even before He spoke the world into existence, before He framed the world, this was the foreknowledge of God Himself. Let me read this to you, how wonderful it is. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long with you, speaking to him personally, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen the Father, and now sayest thou then, show us the Father? You've seen the Father. I've been with you. Why was Jesus born of a virgin? Reason number one, God wanted to reveal Himself to sinful man. He wanted to reveal Himself as the Father. The only perfect revelation God ever made of Himself, He made in the person of Jesus Christ. Think about it. We did not have the privilege of walking this earth during our Lord's ministry. But we read about it in Holy Writ. And when we see Jesus turn the water into wine, we see God at work. When we see Jesus make some clay with His spit and put on the eyes of a blind man, we see God at work. When we read about Him walking on the water and calming the storm, we see God walking on the water and calming the storm. He is at work in the midst of man. When we see Jesus bless the fishes and the loaves and feed thousands with them, just little fishes and little loaves, what do we see? We read about it. And when you visualize that day on the hillside, if you've ever been to Bible lands, you've been to that hillside there overlooking Galilee, you can just picture the Lord as He broke the bread and broke the fish that and fed those thousands. I can visualize in my mind that day when those people watched our Lord's hands at work, why God had revealed Himself to man. The only way He could do that was in the perfect Son of God. And so God was feeding the 5,000 that day. When we see Him transfigured on the Mount, we see God. When we see Jesus on the cross, we see our Heavenly Father. And when we see Him raised from the dead, when we would go and run and look inside, if we were there that day, as the stone was rolled away, and we'd look inside, and He was gone. The same body He went in the tomb with, He came out of the tomb with. We believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of that, we see God working His plan, His purpose. You see, He wanted to reveal Himself to us. But there's a second reason the Bible teaches us that He reveals Himself to us and why He chose the virgin birth to do so. And that is, He wanted to destroy the works of the devil. Now think with me just for a moment. If He reveals Himself as God the Father who loves us, and now He's going to take care of the devil who has been in our minds and hearts so often, who's carried us down a wrong path, who taught us that good works would get us to heaven. That's a wrong path. You'll not go to heaven believing that path, going down that path and believing that lie. So what does He want to do? He wants to destroy the works of the devil. And He could only do that by becoming flesh Himself. Here is what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. That's a quote right out of the Bible. So, what was the purpose of His virgin birth? To reveal Himself to us. Why? So He could destroy the works of the devil. For the Son of God was manifested. That word manifested in the language means that He was revealed. He revealed Himself for the purpose to show us who He really is and who the devil really is. You see, here's what the devil wants to do. The devil wants to enslave you in that mind thought that you'll be okay. All you got to do is have enough good to get to heaven. He wants to deceive you long enough for you to believe that until you go to hell. And instantaneously, you'll no longer believe that. Oh, you'll even cry out. There are people that still pray in hell asking for relief and help. It's too late. It's too late. We take care of our need on this side of death. Why? Because it takes a measure of faith to believe who God is. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And those that come to Him must come to Him by faith. He's not asking you to figure it out. He's asking you to believe Him. We can't figure these things out. But we can believe. You see, Satan wants to enslave you in the bonds of sin and that kind of mindset. Why? Because he has a purpose. He wants the coast of hell to enlarge. That's why we go preach the gospel. We don't want the coast of hell to enlarge. We want to see people saved from hell. We want to see people admit the truth about their sin. That's why we preach hard about it. That's why we give an invitation. And may we never stop giving one. It's important to invite people to Christ. Give them that opportunity. You have a volition, you have a free will to choose. And God wants fellowship with you. He created us for fellowship. And how do we fellowship with Him? It starts at the foot of the cross. When we kneel before Him and say, "Dear God, I am a vicious, wicked sinner. I've thought all these bad thoughts all my life. I've been deceived. Satan has kept me away from light. And I see it now. You see, he came to destroy the works of the devil, to reveal the Father. And then lastly, may I read to you from 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested. That's the same Greek word that I mentioned a few moments ago that is often translated revealed. He was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. What is the last reason? What was the purpose to take away our sins? Man is born in trouble. And without a holy God to come and rescue him, to save him, his way, God's way, not man's way, God's way, not the way of the religionist, no, God's way. It's the only way. And I want to tell you something, dear friends. When you experience the burden of sin being lifted off of you through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is life-changing. It will change the way you think. It will change the way you talk. It will change your attitude. It changes us. And so, our Lord, in his earthly ministry, preached, saw people saved, healed lots of folks, every healing. He was portraying himself as Messiah and Savior of the world. Every time he performed a miracle, it was to say, I am God. I am here for you. And he went to the cross and he died. And they nailed him and they suspended him between heaven and earth. And all of a sudden, he had a change in his message. Though he promised the thief on the cross that he would be with him in paradise. Though one received him and the other rejected him, the cross of redemption that stood in the center on Golgotha that day was now saying, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Not only out of humility, but may I remind you that the Bible says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And he is no longer on earth. He's on a cross that day. Father, forgive them. Now in this dispensation, we can call upon him. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. And when we call upon him, we have to admit that he is right about salvation, regardless of what we think, regardless of how we were raised, regardless of how religious we were. We have to admit that he is right. And when we do admit that he is right, he'll change our life. And you know what we become? We become part of the band of believers that want to herald that gospel. We want others to know what Christ has done for us. We have a hunger to see others saved. Matter of fact, in closing, may I say that there's the preaching of the gospel of the virgin birth and the gospel is so critical. When we read about Matthew exposing it, when we read about the preaching of Philip, the preaching deacon, on a campaign, seeing many saved, and then drawn south for one person, an African, a politician. And Philip went after him, just the priest and deacon, no education, no seminary training, a servant in the church, full of wisdom. And truth, the Bible says. What was he doing? He was preaching about what Christ had done for him. And he was seeing people saved. not only in campaigns, but personally. When Paul was converted, the Bible says, and immediately, straightway, he started preaching, telling others. Matter of fact, if he didn't have some eyewitnesses, he would have had trouble convincing some. He was such a murderer before. And then there's the doubting Thomas. Lord, I'll not believe it's you unless I can thrust my hand in yours. And oh, did we see Thomas as he gave that great dissertation, as he agreed with Peter, thou art the Son of God. You see, we could take time and read about the testimony of Nathanael, and one by one, then you get to Paul's epistles and you see his missionary journeys and you see the first lady of Europe saved. Her name was Lydia. A businesswoman saved by the power of the gospel. Politicians saved by the power of the gospel. Religious people. People who had great training. Rabbis who had sat under the best scholarship of their day. And yet, Jesus said to one, you must be born again. You must have a personal experience. What is Christmas all about? I'll tell you what Christmas is all about. It's not about the commercialism that we see. Christmas is all about remembering why Jesus Christ came into this world. And He came into this world to reveal the Father. He came into this world to take away our sins. He came into this world to save us. And without it, there'd be no hope for you. There'd be no hope for me. Let me ask you today. Do you know Him personally? If you were to die today and your heart would stop beating, do you have full assurance that you would step into the presence of the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord? If you think you're going to convince an all-wise God who wrapped Himself in flesh one day and became our substitution sacrifice, and He took our place on the cross, if you think you're going to convince Him that you've got enough good in your life for Him to accept you, well, we'd have to throw away all the truth of the virgin birth that you've learned today. We'd have to tear pages out of our Bible and say, this is not true. Dear friends, please listen. To the best of my ability that I'm telling you today, the reason that we are celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ today is because He wants to save you out of your religion and out of your sin, and He wants to put you in His family. Will you let Him? In your pride, as your heart is thumping right now, I know that that's the truth. While your heart is still beating right this minute, you have hope. You have an opportunity. But when your heart stops, dear friend, it's too late. You say, preacher, are you trying to scare me into getting saved? If I can do that, that's okay. I came by fear. I didn't come by love. My life was nearly snuffed out. I came that way. I'm glad I had the experience. Dear friend, I would not want any of you within earshot of this message to leave this world and die when you have opportunity to know without a shadow of a doubt, to know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. Let Jesus into your heart. Would you stand with me, please?